You are listening to a talk given at the Brisbane City Bible Forum. We hope you enjoy the presentation.
I was frustrated and I was cranky. I was so annoyed with myself and the world, really. And there were tears, there was just plain grumpiness, and it was ridiculous. And my poor housemates, they probably didn't know what hit them when I arrived home that night. And why? Because I missed the bus. Ridiculous, right? You see, I like to be in control. And I had a plan for my afternoon, as I usually do. And missing the bus and being home 20 minutes later wasn't part of the plan. I realised that day I didn't like public transport because I wasn't in control. Now that's a pretty trivial story in many ways, and of course there was more to it than the bus, but Paul says in verse 27 of chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, how did I go at living a life worthy of the gospel that evening when I missed the bus? But Paul says, whatever happens, whatever life throws at you, live a life worthy of the good news of Jesus. Whatever happens. Really? That doesn't sound like just when I'm in control. Can Paul really expect us to live this way, whatever happens? I mean, he doesn't know what it's like to get up, organise the kids, get them to school or to daycare, and then get to the office. Or what's going to happen when your boss walks in the door and what he's going to hand you. He doesn't know what it's like to walk in and not know what mood your colleagues will be in, what issue the client's going to have, or how incompetent the contractor's going to be. He doesn't know what it's like to have a job one day or to be made redundant the next. I mean, whatever happens. Really, Paul? I have a look at verse 13 with me. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Well, hang on. Paul's in prison and Paul's writing this letter in jail because he's been talking about Jesus. Maybe he understands a little bit what it's like to have life throw a curveball at him. And look at verse 17. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. Paul's in prison and people, Christians, are trying to make his life worse. Well, maybe he does understand our circumstances more than we think. Maybe he does understand and get what it's like for life to feel out of control when life is hard. And Paul's writing to the Philippian Christians who are suffering too. Do you hear that in verse 30 at the end there? They're going through the same kinds of sufferings. So when Paul says in verse 27, whatever happens, he isn't talking about living a life worthy when life is easy. He's saying whatever happens in life, whether things are going well or you're suffering, whether your colleagues are driving you nuts or the boss is piling up the work or the kids are sick, or whether you're facing prison or death, live a life worthy of Jesus. It's a big call, isn't it? And it's not just for Paul, and it's not just for the Philippian Christians. So, what does it mean to live a life worthy? Well, Paul says it means living and speaking in a way that gives God the glory and the good news of Jesus goes out. It means we'll grow as followers of Jesus and others will come to know Jesus too. But how? I mean, we know we're supposed to live as Christians. We know that God is supposed to be glorified, but often we just end up feeling guilty because we don't live up to God's standard. But Paul's not there to make the Philippians. He's not writing to make the Philippians feel guilty or us feel guilty. Paul writes to encourage, remind, and challenge his readers as followers of Jesus. And he reminds them that it's God who works in us. Have a look at verse 6. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. It's God's work, and God will do it. And he doesn't call us to live this way alone. Look again at verse 27. It says, conduct yourselves. It's not talking to you or to you or to you on your own. It's talking to all of us together. And he wrote this to the Philippian church. They didn't read it on their own. They read it together as a church. And in fact, in almost all the cases of the word you in the letter, it's plural you. He's talking to all of them. So let's have a quick look through verses 3 to 8. See, Paul is not alone. And he's not calling the Philippians to do this alone. Paul says the Philippians are his gospel partners. Paul expresses his love and thankfulness for them. He longs for them with Christ's affection because he knows they share in God's grace with him. Together, they share in God's grace. They are fellow Christians who God is working in and will continue to work in. So Paul loves them and rejoices them. Together, he wants to encourage them to live a life worth, to see them grow in the gospel, and to see the gospel go out to others. Working this role, I have the privilege to meet with many of you, one-to-one or in prayer teams or both, and I love it. It's so encouraging hearing and seeing how God is at work in your lives. We are gospel partners here in the city. We are seeking to live for Christ in our workplaces. We are here together. That's why Evangelistic Prayer Teams is a great name, because we're not alone. We're in a team. Have a look around you. Who's sitting next to you? Who's behind you? Who's in front of you? We are gospel partners here in the city. These people here are your gospel partners. Who are the Christians in your workplaces? They're your gospel partners in your workplace. Have you found those Christians? Maybe you can buy a stress ball and that can help you find them. I know many of you have told me that one of the things you love about prayer teams is that knowing that you're not alone in the city. So are you part of a prayer team? If not, chat to someone here who is and find out how it benefits them. If you are, have you thought about your fellow team members as partners in the gospel? It might change your attitude to the team, because if we're partners together, then turning up doesn't just benefit you, it benefits us all. So look around at the people in your prayer teams. How can you encourage them as your gospel partners? So you remember, Paul's in prison, and you can imagine he could feel alone, but Paul thanks God for his partners in the gospel. So why not join a prayer team for the benefit of both you and others, and come along to encourage your gospel partners? But there's a bigger reason we're not alone. Remember verse 6, God's the one who works in us, and will keep working in us until the day of completion, until completion on the day Jesus returns. God's the senior partner. God's the one who works in us. God's the one who gives us fellow partners to work with, to help us grow in the gospel, and to help the good news of Jesus go out, so that God is glorified. So, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, how? It's God's work. We aren't striving to change ourselves or each other. It's God's work, and he will do it. When we look at verse 9, we see how that happens. See, verse 9 says, and this is my prayer. You see, Paul knows it's God's work, so he prays. Paul prays that they will grow in love and knowledge of God and of the people he puts around them. And as they grow, they will know how to live a life worthy of the good news of Jesus, whatever happens, so that God is glorified. So people see how good God is. But we could spend a lot longer on verses 9 to 11 and the prayer that Paul prays, but I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to email it to you later so you can reflect some more on it. But we pray that we would conduct ourselves in a manner that means people see how good God is and praise him. That we'll live in a way that means more people come to put their trust in Jesus. But that seems hard, doesn't it? Because our culture doesn't want to praise God. They don't want to hear about God. And we have to be so politically correct these days. Can we even mention God? Especially in our workplaces. But Paul says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Remember why Paul's in jail? It's because he's been talking about Jesus. And what's his mindset? Look at verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul's mindset is, whatever happens, he's going to live a life worthy of the good news of Jesus. And he wants his readers to live a life worthy. So the gospel will go out, so God will be glorified. So how are we going at living a life worthy of the good news of Jesus? How are we going at pointing people to Jesus by what we do and what we say? And especially, how are we going with this at work in the city? How do you respond when the boss piles up the work? Or a client yells at you? Or you hear that someone's been criticising you behind your back? Do your actions show you to be someone who follows Jesus? Do you take the time to show God's love to those around you in how you speak? Or in how you respond to whatever it is that happens in the workplace? And how do you go at speaking up about Jesus? Because I think Paul does understand our culture, that people don't want to hear about Jesus. He understands workplaces that want us to watch what we say. He even understands a government who doesn't want to hear about Jesus. They've put him in jail. But Paul hopes and prays he and the Philippians will have courage and won't be ashamed. Paul's in chains for Jesus, and we probably don't have to fear jail. But what do we fear? Because I know I don't always point people to Jesus in what I say and what I do. I know I fear rejection, I fear loss of relationship, I fear hurtful words and criticism and conflict. What about you? Do you fear these things? Maybe you fear getting fired. I can't say I fear that. I mean, I'd probably get fired if I didn't talk about Jesus, right? And yet, even though it's my job to tell people about Jesus, I can still fear it. I fear losing the love of my brother and his family, or losing friendships. I fear strangers criticising me. And these fears can stop me sharing what I believe to be the truth. But what does Philippians chapter 1 teach us? It's God's work in us, so we pray. And remember, we're not alone. We have gospel partners. God works in all of us together so that whatever happens, we can live a life worthy of the good news of Jesus, so that people see how good God is. We're going to spend some time praying in groups. So you can turn to people near you. Pray for each other. Pray that you will live lives worthy of the good news of Jesus. Why not have a look at verses 9 to 11 and see what we can use what Paul prays. Pray that you'll grow in love and knowledge of the gospel and of God and each other, so that the gospel goes out and that God is glorified.